Let's see. Yes. Just as a reminder, the last time we were talking about when we lose vision, how is it that we keep a vision? Let me just start with saying one thing, that if ministry is going to be done, it's going to be done by the members of the church. One of the worst things that ever happened to the church is we so institutionalized it that we give people the impression that it's only valid if it's a church ministry. Well, let me tell you, the quickest way to kill something is to make it a church ministry. What we need would be people who are available and involved, who just don't wait around to get some stamp of approval. They're led by the Lord to do something. And our role here as a corporate group is to encourage, to participate, and to support. We don't come up with the ideas and then say, everybody jump on board. But God lays on your heart something to be done. If we have a failing in most churches, and I think probably in this one, it's that we do not let you know enough what is being done behind the scenes. The people who are ministering aren't going to say anything. They're not there to toot their own horn. They're not there for the accolades. They're there because God lays something on their heart. And I think it would be encouraging for us to find out what's happening. And in a way, when you stand up and share on Sunday morning, some people may say, well, when are we going to get through this so we can get at least to the message and out of here? No, to me, I think that's one of the most important things, to hear people share what's on their heart. And when you hear that ministry is being performed by individual believers, they didn't come back and say, let's take a vote on that. No, God simply said, you be available for this, and he speaks to them, and they do it. So when God does that, he gives each of us a vision. Sometimes we get the idea, I have to know what God wants me to do. No, get that out of your mind. What you need in terms of a vision is your availability to be led step by step, to say the right things, to minister to the people, just sometimes little things. For instance, Rick, you know, when his friend died, he doesn't know if that fruit, that seed bore fruit. We'd like to think so. God wants people to be saved. God has his own timing. Sometimes we're disappointed when people don't respond the way they think they should respond. We don't know what God is working on behind the scenes, prodding people along. And when we use this idea of a vision, Caleb simply said, I've got the promise of God to hang on to, and Hebron is what he promised me. Now, we're not going to go back over this at all. We're simply saying that when you start down here being available to God, looks like I hit it one too many times, the availability may lead you into some pretty unusual paths. There will be obstacles along the way, but if you and I hang in there and stick with it, we will see that God will accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish through you and through us as a church. We simply said God's call. God knows what he wants done. He doesn't always tell us in advance. Sometimes he warns us. The Apostle Paul, when he was called, Ananias, all Paul knew is God showed him what great things he would suffer for God's sake. Now, if you see the catalog in 2 Corinthians, what Paul went through, I don't know about you, I wouldn't have wanted to know that in advance, because some of it was spontaneous suffering that you can't really prepare for. But when God called these people, some of them had an inkling of what's going to be involved. Moses had a price on his head, so he tried to weasel out of it with a bunch of excuses. Gideon figured, oh no, these Midianites, they're a pretty tough crew. So he wanted proof that God had called him. Well, when God calls us, sometimes we respond right away. Sometimes we have some questions about whether or not we want to get involved. We were saying before that God's methods are not always revealed to us. God always does things in harmony with his character and his word. Sometimes he uses odd things. Sometimes he uses strange ways. Sometimes he uses unlikely people. And the word odd and people might be joined together there quite easily. Some of us are probably unlikely. We're not the ones that the world would choose to be leaders, but sometimes the little people are the dynamos for the Lord. I look back and think of people who had an impression on my life, and they didn't know they had that impression on my life. They weren't even a leader in the church many times. But as a teenager, I looked up to those fellows, and I watched them. And I think I'm a person today because of what the Ivan Wilsons, the Alfred Comers, and others that had Chuck Mason. I look back and think what an input they had into my life. And God sometimes will call us, and sometimes he calls someone we don't expect. That brings us to Deborah, where we were last time. Deborah had a calling of the Lord. She was a prophetess. You just don't get that, at least a biblical prophetess. You don't get that from anybody but God. She was also a judge of Israel. And you say, well, that's okay because it's a civil leader. No, there's more involved to it than that because God is not limited. God places his hand, his call, his hand of approval upon men and women to do his work. Sadly, Charlotte and I have been in a lot of churches. I'm not sure, but most of those kept afloat because of the involvement of the women. I think of Ralph Waite on the Waltons. One of my favorite programs. I mean, I grew up in a background like the Waltons. Man, I could put different names to the Ike Godseys and all the others with people I knew, people who were relatives, people who ran the general store. But one of the things about Ralph Waite when he played Paul Walton, is he was certainly absentee from every church service. Religion was something for the women. He didn't have a lot of use for it. He'd rather hang around the house and work at the sawmill than to go and to the church. And I thought to myself, all the men I knew like that. And this isn't scolding. This is just a fact that a lot of churches, men are the absentee leaders. A lot of the work, and most of the work in some churches, is done by the ladies who step up because we have defaulted in our responsibility. All this is simply a challenge to say, what does God want of me and to be available to do it? So, when we look at Deborah, now Shamgar is in charge at the same time down here fighting Philistines as some problems develop up here in the north. They were judging at the same time. And without going into a lot of detail, you remember Barak was told by Deborah, God has said you're to gather 10,000 men together and go to battle. Barak said, well, that's well and good. You've told me what God wants, but I think God should speak to me. But what he actually said was, I'll go if you go, but I'm not going to go if you don't go. Now, again, Barak is a hero. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. If you and I read something negative in here, it's because we read it. God doesn't scold him for anything. As a matter of fact, if the truth is known, as I indicated last time, I suspect that he said, if God is calling me, I need continued direction. Deborah, you have the call of God on your life as a spokesperson for God. So if you tag along, if we have to change battle strategies, like Gideon would later, hey, you got too many men, cut them in half, and that's too many, cut them back to 300. Well, I think Barak just wanted God's spokesperson along with him to make sure that he continued in the path that God wanted. Now, sometimes as we get to Judges chapter 4, we come across another woman in this part of the scriptures. And let me indicate here, there's no indication that Deborah did anything except to accompany him. And then this song of victory in chapter 5. But the way God is given victory, let's look at Judges chapter 4, verse 7, where Deborah said to Barak, God has said, I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. Boy, wouldn't you like to know that victory is yours even before you start? Come to think of it, don't we know that? So if we don't get up and move, something is wrong with us, not with God. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, God always has his servants ready. It just so happened that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, stayed back where he was in Midian. Now, it says here that Hobab was a father-in-law of Moses. Now, keep in mind that father-in-law here is a word that is used male relative or a male, a relative by marriage. Saul uses it of David as his son-in-law. It is used of a brother-in-law. It's just a nondescript word because Jethro's other name was Reuel, and it mentions Hobab here, and some of the translations have it as him being the brother-in-law of Moses. Anyway, when Moses is going to the promised land, some of his in-laws tag along and they settle in Judah. They were Kenites. And in this instance here, Heber, one of the descendants of Hobab, had separated himself from the Kenites in Judah and pitched his tents near the terebinth tree up near Kadesh, which is way north of the Sea of Galilee. Now, while he was there, he found it in his best interest to kind of report to Sisera what was happening. Now, we don't know whether this is just a matter of convenience. We don't know whether he sold out. Well, we don't know whether he was betraying. But even he was playing a role in this thing. But he had look down here at verse 17. Heber, this Kenite, had a wife by the name of Jael. So while the battle is taking place, where God said in chapter 4, verse 7, I will deliver him in your hand, verse 12 and following, it was reported to Sisera where Barak's army was. That was to get him up to the battle so he could be defeated. So he gets together his 900 chariots. And verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Notice verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera before Barak. And then he hopped out of his chariot and he ran on foot. And while he was weary, he comes to the tent. And guess whose tent he comes to? Jael, the daughter-in-law, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. If Heber has kind of defected and is playing games with the enemy for his own advantage, then for her to do what she did is just unheard of. The strikes were against her here, but she apparently must have had a call of the Lord, as predicted by Deborah, by the way, because verse 9 of this chapter, Deborah had told Barak that Sisera will be sold into the hand of a woman. So she invites him into the tent. He's looking for a place to hide. He says, give me some water. She said, I'll go one better. I'll give you warm milk. I never found it work for me to take warm milk and go to sleep. And it's just something about it. You have to put hot chocolate in it. But anyway, it does have a sleeping effect. So when he's sleeping, she takes a tent peg, puts it against his temple, takes a mallet, and hits it hard. You don't have to use your imagination. Whether it took two strikes, three strikes, or whatever, it went through his head and impaled him into the ground, obviously killed him. Now, let me address this. Does God always want us to use a specific method? It's embarrassing, isn't it? Here's this woman, you know, taking this tent peg, and it's kind of a gory thing. Just keep in mind, sometimes God ordains the method. He simply says, this is exactly how it's to be done, and don't you dare deviate from it. Dire consequences when you don't follow God's method. We can point out a number of things Uzzah who reached out his hand and tried to steady the ox, the ark on the ox cart. He lost his life because of it. He was trying to do something good, but he crossed over the line. Other times, God calls people to a task, and he says to them, you've got freedom to use whatever method is at hand to you. It doesn't mean that God always approves everything that we do. God just simply has an ultimate purpose. For instance, in the book of Philippians, Paul said there are a lot of people here talking about Christ. Some are preaching Christ of contention, some of division, and all the other stuff. And Paul could have said, boy, I rebuked every one of them because they didn't follow my doctrinal creed. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm just rejoicing that the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed to the people, whether it's out of contention or whatever else. He was more interested in what he was seeing that people minister than the method they were using. Now, there are limits. You know, there are some churches today that put on a kind of a circus. In order, I think back all those bus ministries. Some of them were really funny, in a way. Jim Vineyard was one of them. He used to laugh about it because they would bring a goat onto the bus to get people, all these kids in that neighborhood, to jump on the bus and come out to service. Well, that worked well until one day one of the goats urinated on him while he was sitting there. And if you knew Jim, he said it was kind of funny in a way because he didn't have time to go home and get dressed. So he's sitting in the church pew, and here are these ladies next to him because obviously he's smelling the high heaven. Well, bus ministries came, bus ministries went. There are still some here and there. But, you know, you don't have to put on a circus. All we need is for people to be excited about being with God's people, and you talk it up and you invite people. Out we have the people here that God wants here. That's not a cop-out, but it's true. If you put on a circus, you can get a crowd every time. You really can. Even when it comes to what you preach on prophecy, you pack the church. Preach on how God uses your prayer life, and boy, they will all disappear. You know, the fact of the matter is, God wants some things done. Here, he has judges. And you think, well, boy, I'll never be that important. But Jael, what do we know about her? Man, she is praised all the way into Deborah's song in verse 6 of chapter 5. It talks about Jael. I mean, she gets all the accolades for having become victorious over the Canaanites because she's the one who killed the commander of the army. Well, sure, Barak had a tremendous victory, but Deborah said, the praise for this victory is going to go to a woman. I don't have any problem with that. God uses the big people. God uses the little people. And sometimes you and I can be used more effectively if we're available. Now, here's where we are now. And that is, you and I are standing here. God still has something he wants to do in and through us. There's no doubt that God has called each one of us. We have, New Testament calls it a vocation. He's called us. And you say, what has he called me to do? I have no idea. Because I don't know what he wants you to do as an individual. There's so much stuff that needs to be done out there. It just means that people who are available, who look and see. Now it's on. Mark's under the dubious assumption that anybody wants to hear. Now, put a big lightning bolt here because between here and here, there can be a disconnect. I may never get from here to accomplishing what God wants. Well, you say, well, look at the power and the awesomeness of God. But keep in mind, God has delegated free will. He won't override that because he wants us to willingly follow him. So sometimes we get off down here on a path of failure, a path of ineffectiveness. Why is it that you or I with all this potential, might never come over here to fulfill in God's purpose. I put a number of things together. I think I have time to rush through them. Sometimes the problem is what we think. The first thing is, and the statement we hear is, I don't have the gift. Well, when I look at the New Testament, God has made provision for church growth. Now, let me just quickly mention this. Ephesians chapter 4, he said he set in the body four different kinds of leaders. People say these are gifts. I'm convinced they're not. A person who is an apostle in the New Testament was a person who had multiple gifts. He was called to be an apostle. And you see this confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But in order to be an apostle, he had to exercise multiple gifts. That was for the establishment of the church. Then prophets there, Romans 15:25, is it? Indicates, as it's now revealed according to his holy apostles and prophets, they were to enlighten the church. And incidentally, amongst those prophets, there were prophetesses. If you recall, last week I said, ladies, obligate themselves to be submissive, to defer to the leadership of a husband if they choose one. In the church, male leadership is the one that is a New Testament pattern. And I mentioned, I'm not endorsing, all the ladies out there who are out in teaching ministries. But let me assure you of one thing. A lot of them I know. But when I watch the TV, there are a lot more fellows out there teaching rank error than there are ladies. I mean, I look at some of the effective ladies who are out there teaching, and, I wouldn't hesitate to go hear them. But it's interesting. I mentioned Sister Ruth, who said she had freedom to minister more widely because she chose not to get married. If you go to Acts chapter 21, you'll find that Philip the Evangelist, who lived at Caesarea, said he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I wonder, what difference did that make? What if I put the word unmarried in there? He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I wonder if this is where Sister Ruth got her idea that as long as she's under the authority in a home setting and they were to learn from their husbands at home, she probably thought, as long as I'm unmarried, I have more freedom to do that. Now, fellas, rise to the occasion. At least be the kind of person your wife can ask some questions. I think it's sad in a way, as I look back, and again, I was raised in churches where the ladies do a lot of the work, and I heard all these comments, well, no point asking my husband at home because he doesn't care. He doesn't know anything. Well, that's a sad commentary, isn't it? You can fly solo. God is not going to penalize you because your husband is a leader. Maybe your husband, maybe you became a believer and your husband is not a believer at this point. You can't depend on him. But ladies, you're responsible for studying the scriptures and letting God speak to you directly. Men, if you're in a home setting, live the kind of life. It doesn't mean you have to get together for family devotions. Howard Hendricks threw a curve one time, and I'll never forget. He said, we never had family devotions. And people in the audience just about lost their teeth. Howard Hendricks didn't have family devotions? He said, no. They wouldn't have worked for us. He said, well, we made sure that at supper time, we discussed the things of the Lord. He said, we would go around each night. There would be one of the students, kids who would be highlighted. We'd ask them, what'd you do today? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? And he said, the things our kids will talk about to this very day will be the suppers that we had as a family had together in which we discussed what was of concern to them and spiritual matters. Now, don't gauge spirituality about what you think is spiritual. There are a lot of people out there who read the Bible every day who aren't necessarily spiritual. And I've known a lot of fellows out there who just didn't have the time. They weren't academic. They said, I can't read very well. And they had all these reasons. But I tell you, what part of the scripture they understood, they just locked into it, and it became part of who they were. God wants to teach us some things, and he will use different ways to do that. The third thing is evangelists. That was for the expansion of the church. The fourth thing is pastor and teachers for the education or edification of the church. And this is Paul's way of saying, from the birth of the church all the way until we reach maturity, he has made provision for an unfolding leadership in the church. Now, that being said, when someone says, I don't have the spiritual gift, what we do is we looked at the scriptures and we line up the 19 or 21 gifts of the Spirit, and we say, I don't have that gift, I don't have that gift. If you look at them in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 as well, none of them seem to agree on what is a listing of the spiritual gifts. It just mixes it up a bit. When you put Ephesians 4 in there and 1 Peter chapter 4, you wind up with a bunch of gifts. I'm convinced that Paul is not saying to them in those passages, by the way, here are the, let's say, 19 gifts of spirit, and you need to take a spiritual inventory test in order to be effective. Now, by the way, I taught that for a number of years. We sold spiritual inventory tests, and you took all these tests, questions, and you answer this and this and this, what would you do with this? And at the end it says, you have the gift of. And I thought, okay, does that mean then I have to focus on that and do nothing else? No. We were always told that a gift was a spiritual gift, had nothing to do with natural talents. It was a permanent gift. We had all these things. And we just figured everything that God wanted to do was channeled through whatever spiritual gift we had. I am convinced that is absolutely not true. Because when I go to the scriptures, I find that God gives gifts to those who are available. It is true that he sets in the body these gifts as pleases him. It's a gift of the Spirit. But notice it said he set in the body apostles and teachers and all that. After that, gifts of helps, gifts of this, gifts of that. God calls some people to be more of a full-time ministry in the church, and they have multiple gifts. They use multiple gifts. But for the most part, I think God enables you and me to do what he wants spontaneously and on the spot. I've known missionaries who came back and had the ability to do something that was very temporary. It happened once, never happened again, but they needed it on that occasion. Are you going to say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't ever have to say anything to another person? No. You and I are to be witnesses for Christ. For someone who is gifted in that area especially, they may be a full-time evangelist, and missionaries are evangelists, really. But I think we need to back off from that and forget. In fact, I was told you can't really be effective unless you do know your gift. Well, if you're available to God and using the gift that God wants you to be using, people will affirm, boy, Andy, you're good in this area. I hope they don't come up and say, Andy, are you sure you got your calling right? Well, I don't know. I'm only responsible to the Lord to do what I think he tells me to do. But if you're doing that, people walk up to you, they will affirm. Mary Foltz, I said to her back in, 1970 or 71, Sister Mary, you have the gift of hospitality. What? Well, there's no doubt she had the gift of hospitality. She and Joyce Reams, her daughter, and Eldon. Anyway, they opened up the home all the time to people, but she didn't have a clue that she had a spiritual gift that she was using. What I would encourage you to do, forget the spiritual gifts. Concentrate on the availability, because 1 Thessalonians says, faithful is he who called you who will also do it. And you, if you're available, will be given an enablement to do exactly what needs to be done. It may be multiple times. It may be a pattern throughout the rest of your life. It may be something that never happens again. But you'll be surprised what God will work through someone who's available to Him. And I don't have to look at this list and say, boy, I don't have that gift, don't have that gift, don't have that gift. No, no. You may not know your gift. But you know when God taps you on the shoulder and says, Andy, speak to that person. Oh, here's a chance. You're sitting there eating your lunch there in the lunchroom and you hear this conversation. And just the right time you could say something. And you let the opportunity pass. Well, it could be a number of reasons why we do that. But if we're available, God will use us. Some people say, I'm not trained or equipped. Really? I don't remember anything about a Bible Institute in the New Testament as pattern in the local church. There was one at Ephesus that Paul taught in, School of Tyrannus, for 2.5 years. But fact of the matter is, we don't have to have all these classes and evangelism classes. I think Will would agree that the pattern in the New Testament is mentoring. Where the older men and women took the younger ones under their wing and they took them with them visitation and everything else. That's the kind of training that's really going to stick. So if you're not trained or equipped, now God's going to equip you. I don't see the need. Now that's sad. I don't see why we should get involved in that. There's no need. Well, you know, don't speak for God. God might say, I've got purpose you don't know. So if another believer is called upon to do something, get involved in something, don't look at them and ridicule them because we've never done it that way before. What is it, 7 last words of the church? Because new things happen. The message never changes, but sometimes the method is adapted to that which is the most effective. I have other commitments. I don't have the time. I think of people that I had, that Charlotte and I knew. Mrs. O, in charge of the kitchen at the Bible College, one of them, who think they missed out on God's will because they got married and they didn't have the time. I think of people who really are called to be missionaries. They even say you were called to missionaries, but they have 4 kids at home, and they can't uproot everything. They can't give up their job and move. I've also known of other people who did exactly that, and God blessed their life tremendously. God doesn't call you to do something unless He knows that you, in His strength, you can do that. Oh, I can't risk that. Boy, what will people think? If I just stick my toe in the water and jump into this conversation just to drop a seed. Yeah, I don't know. Is this something that has caused you or me at times to kind of back off and fade into the woodwork? God's work doesn't get done with AWOL soldiers. What others think? Well, who was that bishop? It'll come back to me. William Carey went to go as a missionary to India. And this gruff old bishop said to him, if God wants the people in India evangelized, He'll do it Himself. Talking about putting cold water on a missionary who feels called, but William Carey went to India anyway. And there'll be times where people look at you and say, why in the world are you doing that? God doesn't work that way anymore. Well, maybe not for you, but I'm available and He may want to work that way with me. Don't let other people set the vision for you. God wants to shape His vision, His heart, in your life and mine. And sometimes we listen to the encouragement of other believers who speak positively of that. But then other times we listen to someone who just throws cold water on the whole idea. Now, that may be a hindrance, but it doesn't stop us from getting there. What about the task or problem? The challenge is just too big. You know, that's a big job. That's too big for us. Let bigger churches handle it. Bigger churches may not be handling it, except things applying to maybe the social gospel. Sometimes they're really good at that. But the things that really matter in terms of the message that we need to get across is seriously suffering. Then I see our time's up in 1 minute. And then we don't have the finances. I hope this is something that never pops up. This is a church that is the most giving church. I'm just amazed at what you folks give. In fact, we're pretty close to having enough money to finish the kitchen project. The big duct system went in down there, which is a big thing that had to be done before the drywall and the other things are completed. I'm looking forward to having that thing finished. Have the men's breakfast down there. I'll let John Ford cook because I don't like to get up that early. Breakfast is one thing. Charlotte is too impatient to wait on me to get up for breakfast at 8:30, so she fixes hers anyway. But breakfast is the one meal that I do like to fix with all the hash browns and stuff. But the churches out there who simply say, we can't do that because we can't afford it. Nonsense. If God calls us to do something, he will provide the finances for us to back off because we don't think that's in the budget. No, no, that's a measurement of the size of our God. What did God do with the offerings that were given to him? He said, burn them. The burnt offerings, burn them. You think I need them? No, God doesn't need them. He just needs the devotion of the heart of that person who came with that first fruits of the flock and said, I want to give this to God as an appreciation. And the high priest, there were certain offerings they burned. There were certain offerings that they took part of it to feed the Levites. But once that person released it to the high priest, it was the Lord's. And they did with it whatever was the best expression of that person's devotion to God. Well, what is it that's keeping you and me from just venturing out there? I can't say. Let me make an admission, which I think may be perhaps something you would agree with. I look back on my life. There are times I can clearly identify where I did not do something that God wanted me to do. I don't know the longer term effects of that. I don't know who was adversely affected by not hearing the message. I'm not really sure what all it is. But I look back at the little things in which he called me to do, and I thought, that can't be all that important. I went in and did it. And I can tell you when I get a letter years later from John Brown in prison, a couple others, who will simply say, you probably don't remember me, but I was there that Sunday morning when you were preaching at the cell in that jail. He was in jail for manslaughter because he was drunk, killed a little child. That man was hurting. And he needed the message of forgiveness that Sunday morning. And he became a believer. Hardest job I've ever had in my life is to go into a prison ministry. I wouldn't want to go back. It takes a special kind of person. Boy, I tell you, when you're standing there and you open your Bible and you want to say a few words and those fellows inside, in effect, will say, wait a minute. Whatever chairs they have, they scrooge them, turn the TV higher and put their backs to you. It's a tough job. But for the 90% who don't want to hear the message, God will send you somebody that you can plant the seed in their heart and their life. Don't go by your own fears. Don't go by what other people say to you. Go by the book and the vision that God wants to lay on your heart. And let me encourage you again. If the ministry is going to be done, it's going to be done not because we organize a program, but because every one of you is available to do what God wants you to do. Could be on a minute's notice. It could be something you plan to do each week. I don't know what it is for you, but I am saying if you're available, God will use you and God's work will get done. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Father, we look at the people you use, and we see from the scriptures that not many wise, not many mighty are called. They have other priorities. But we see that the common people heard the Lord Jesus Christ gladly, and they followed him. We pray that we, whoever we are, we may not be important as far as the world is concerned. We may not even have any important positions in a local assembly. But we're important in your sight. You paid the ultimate price to redeem us to yourself. You sent your Spirit into our hearts by which we cry, Father. And the Spirit who will give us leadership and enablement to do what you want. Might we always be sensitive to his leading. So when there's a spiritual tap on our shoulder, we become alert. We look to see the need. We speak your word in your time. And we praise you that this treasure in earthen vessels will enrich the lives of those to whom we minister on your behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.